And then if you would turn to the New Testament, we will be reading the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. And we will be concentrating this afternoon on the second petition of this prayer. And the second petition is, "Your kingdom come." Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so for this series that I have had over the last months on the Lord's Prayer, we have been viewing the Lord's Prayer as something like an outline, something as thoughts that we can use as a basis for more complete prayers, where we can fill in the blanks with more detail and more comprehensive prayers. And so, as we have mentioned before, we can pray the Lord's Prayer just as it stands here, just the way the Lord has given it to us. But then we can use it to build upon each point. And for example, when we studied "Hallowed be your name," we had some thoughts about the name of God and how we can use the various names of God that are in the Scriptures to build upon, to give us a more comprehensive way of expressing to God our thoughts about God. And so we praise God for the salvation that he's given to us, for being the God of our fathers, and for many different aspects of the name of God. This afternoon, we are going to look at the second petition, "Your kingdom come," as a starting point for prayer, and as a way for us to meditate and think about God's kingdom. And we might begin our thinking this afternoon by asking some questions. First of all, it's very simple. It's only three words: "Your kingdom come." And we would ask, what is this kingdom that we're asking God to have come? Or we might think to ourselves, where is this kingdom? And how is this kingdom organized? What is this kingdom all about? Or we might even think, how do I get to this kingdom? How do I know if I belong to this kingdom? And then lastly, we're going to think about, why do we want to pray for this kingdom, which obviously is God's kingdom? And why do we pray for it to come when I think God's kingdom is already here? And so, for the remainder of our time, we're going to try and answer some of these questions using the Word of God. And we're going to spend our time divided into two parts. First of all, we want to talk about what is God's kingdom, because this passage is very clear that it is God's kingdom that we are praying about. And then secondly, how do we pray for God's kingdom, especially for God's kingdom to come? And this is not an exhaustive study, but it is to give you a taste of what it is like to pray, "Your kingdom come." So how is the kingdom of God described? And it is sometimes expressed in the Bible, and you may have noticed this yourself, as the kingdom of heaven. And if I read in Matthew 11, verse 11, I will read this. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then we have a parallel passage in Luke 7:28 that says, and this is Jesus speaking again, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And you notice Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, and Luke is using kingdom of God. And I want to tell you that these two terms are interchangeable. And the reason they're interchangeable is that Matthew was writing to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were very sensitive about the use of the name God. And so Matthew used a word that said, I'm going to mean God, but I'm going to say heaven. The one who is in heaven is the one. So you will see in Matthew many times where Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven, even though he isn't adverse. There are a few times where he uses the kingdom of God. In fact, he mentions the kingdom of heaven almost 30-some times, and the two of them 50 times. And so this kingdom of God, and we're going to refer to it as a kingdom of God in this particular message, the kingdom of God has several characteristics. And I'll tell you, first of all, what it's not. It is not an earthly kingdom. It is not a temporary kingdom. It is not a material kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. And so let's describe what that means. It's not an earthly kingdom. If I take out a map of the world, I cannot say, here is where the kingdom of God is. There's no place on the map where I can say that. I can't say it's this geographic area over here. That's not the kingdom of God. It's not a temporary kingdom. Some historians will tell you that there have been 21, 22 great civilizations on this earth since they have records of civilizations. Say each of these civilizations is characterized by having a centralized government. Each of these civilizations built things. They built houses, they built temples, they built roads, they built bridges. Each of these civilizations had writing. They had a way to communicate by writing it down from one generation to the next. And there are only a few of these great civilizations that survive today. We're living in one. But the kingdom of God started with Adam and Eve, and it exists today. It has lived through 21, 22 great civilizations. It began at the time of the creation of this earth, and it continues today, and it will continue on forever. It's not a material kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus was asked a question by the Pharisees, and we read in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees asked, when was the kingdom of God going to come? And here is Jesus' answer. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And what Jesus was telling the Pharisees is that the kingdom of God dwells within men's hearts. And so if you are a Christian today, the kingdom of God is part of you, and you are part of the kingdom of God. You are a member of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is comprised of all people who have the spiritual knowledge of who God is and who've been saved through grace, and they acknowledge God as their sovereign and their king. Sometimes the kingdom of God could be described as a kingdom of grace. And this is how men come into the kingdom. When we accept the grace that God has given to us, and his Spirit comes to rule in us, that is when we have joined the kingdom of God. Most of us are citizens of two kingdoms. We're citizens of the United States, and we're citizens of the kingdom of God. There's no problem with that. We can have dual citizenship. And then there is something that is not good. Kingdoms like the United States have enemies. They have nemesis. We have certain countries that we're not that friendly with, that we're afraid that we could go to battle with them. And we have a kingdom that's at battle with us, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. We were born into this kingdom. We have changed our citizenship if you are part of the kingdom of God. We read in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are members of the kingdom of Satan. And there we also read in Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, allowing the kingdom of Satan to come into this earth, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That means you are a member of the kingdom of Satan unless you have been saved by the king himself, that is God. People who live in the kingdom of Satan are ignorant. We read in Ephesians 4 that they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They are not interested in God, in being in another kingdom. And people who live in that kingdom of Satan or in the kingdom of darkness disregard the kingdom of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural person, and he means a person, just an ordinary person on the street, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And I'll say this true, is true. If you are standing on the street corner and watching people go back and forth, and you talk to somebody and say, what do you know about the kingdom of God? They would just brush you off and walk away. They're not interested in the kingdom of God because, as Paul describes it, it's folly to them. And they are not able to understand it because they are not spiritually discerning. So who are those citizens of the kingdom of God? Are you living in a kingdom of darkness? Do you want to live in the kingdom of darkness? The kingdom of darkness is not a great place to live because there's a much better kingdom, the kingdom of God. The citizens of the kingdom of God recognize that God is their king and he's their sovereign. They have the truth. They know what is right. It is in their hearts. And when you look at a person, and let's say I took pictures of you, and I tried to look at these pictures that I took of you, can I tell if you are a member of the kingdom of God by looking at a picture? I can't. I need to look at something more. I need to look at how you live. And so I need to follow you around. I need to see how you talk to other members of your family. I need to see how you work in the workplace. I need to hear what you want to do. I need to see if you spend any time with the Lord. I need to see what your heart is like, what it is that you are thinking. In fact, I need to listen to your heart in order for me to tell if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Citizens of the kingdom of God know that they have salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of Reformation Day, we know that they believe in the Word of God, sola scriptura. We know that they have faith in their Lord Jesus Christ, that he has saved them from their sins. Sola fide, sola gratia. They know that their salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ, sola Christus. And they know that they live their lives to the glory of God, sola Deo gloria. You know that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God because you are content and you are willing to submit to the King, the Lord God. You are willing to live by his rules. A.W. Pink says, because you are a Christian, you live according to the rules. You don't live the rules because you want to become a Christian. You live the rules because you are a Christian. And when you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, you do not try and straddle the kingdom of Satan. And you might know people who seem like they are Christians when you talk to them. They show up on Sundays, but then you find out that they have a leg in the kingdom of Satan. And they love the world in some way. On Monday or Tuesday, they indulge in certain sins. Sunday, they act like a Christian. And that's not possible. They're just pretending to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Once God has brought you into the kingdom, there is no turning back. No matter how hard Satan tries to lure you back to his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is far superior to the kingdom of Satan. And so for the minutes that we have remaining, I want to talk to you about how do we pray for God's kingdom to come. Especially since we know that God's kingdom is already living within your hearts. And there are many people who are Christians who are part of God's kingdom throughout this entire world. And I will mention four, but there are many other ways you can pray for God's kingdom to come. But today we will talk about four ways. First of all, we pray that Satan's kingdom, that kingdom of darkness, be destroyed. Pray against the kingdom of Satan. Now, how would we do that? We pray that God would annihilate and remove the kingdom of Satan. We read that this is something that's going to happen. We read in Revelation 12, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come. The writer John is talking about what is going to happen. Have come, for the accuser, Satan, of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We can pray that that battle would be won, but we also pray against sin. The sins that you see happening around us are sins that have been prompted by Satan. Just this past week and the last few days, there have been some violence within our country that has taken up our entire news cycle. In Pittsburgh, one man, and I would say that Satan engaged his thinking, decided to commit violence against a particular group of people who were worshiping in their synagogue, the Jewish people. It was evil, and we can pray that God would prevent people from thinking in such ways. We would pray that Satan would not be able to work in people's hearts to have such anger against other ethnic groups. A man decided to send bombs to certain prominent people. Satan engaged his mind and prompted his anger and his thinking. We can pray against that type of thinking. There are women who want to kill their unborn babies. We can pray that this murderous act would not be done. We can pray that these women would be prompted to go to a crisis pregnancy center, and that they would learn that their unborn baby is someone who has been created in the image of God, and it is murder to kill such a baby. We can pray for the work being done in Newton at Today's Choice. We can pray that false gods would be exposed as being false. We can pray that those people we know who are in the New Age movement would learn that those rituals and all those incense burning and all that other stuff that they do, that they would recognize that it is futile. It's not doing anything for them. We can pray for those people who believe that Allah is the God, that Allah is really not a God at all. He is a graceless God. He is a God who is capricious. He is a difficult God to worship. And he instigates people to murder and to crime. We would pray that those false gods that we see in Asia would be overwhelmed with the truth that we have in our own Bible. We can pray that Satan's devious plans to hook us would go away. In a way, Satan is like a trout fisherman. If you're a trout fisherman, you go to the store and you look at a whole bunch of lures and you buy a handful of them, and then you go out to the trout stream and you wade in the water and you see a place where some trout should be, and you start fishing, casting your line. And if you cast for a while, nothing happens, you pull your line in, you change the lure, you cast again. If that doesn't work, you pull it in, change the lure until you find a lure where a fish will strike. And then Satan has you hooked, and he starts to reel you in. You can fight all you want. Maybe you'll get away, but he's going to reel you in. That's how Satan works. He's going to lure you into striking. Paul talked about this, about riches. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Satan wants to lure you, and we can pray against those kinds of things where Satan is luring us. And so we can pray against all those things that Satan wants us to do to lure us out of the kingdom of God and wants to lure people who haven't been there into all of these false religions. But secondly, knowing that Satan has a grip on the world, we need to pray that we can become better citizens of God's kingdom. And Paul says, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. And we pray that the kingdom of grace will take over in our hearts. We pray that our daily work would glorify God. We pray that God's grace to us would be reflected in how we give grace to others. We pray that God will teach us how to submit to his sovereign rule. We pray that God would help us understand how providence works in our lives, how what happens to us is according to his plan, and to accept his plan for who we are and what we are and what circumstances we find ourselves in. Is this kingdom of grace living within your heart? Have you fully accepted God's rule in your heart? That's what we're praying for. God, help me to submit to your plan, not merely my plan. And have you placed yourself completely into God's care? And that doesn't mean you just let go and let God. That means you work and pray. Because only God will protect you and keep you and teach you. And so we pray against Satan. We pray for ourselves so that we would become better citizens. And then we pray that the word of God would be advanced, that the kingdom would be advanced. We read in Psalm 72, the psalmist writes this, and he's hoping. He says, may all kings fall down before him. May all nations serve him. And so we pray for God to give us opportunities to talk about God to others. And so we think about in the Bible, we have this example of where Philip was taken to this road out in the middle of nowhere, and he meets the eunuch from Ethiopia at just the right time. We pray for God to give us opportunities to preach the word of God because the eunuch just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. And so Philip says, do you know what you're reading about? And the eunuch said, no. And Philip was able to explain who Jesus Christ was and what the gospel is because God had given him a particular time and place to give the gospel. And you can pray that God would give you these opportunities to talk about the gospel, even if you are not expecting it. You pray for God to give you these opportunities. But then you can pray that God would raise up men and women who would devote their lives to missions, devote their lives to the gospel, not just go out and work. And I know that is a very honorable thing, but devote their lives to preaching and teaching the word of God. But we should also pray for those who are already in the mission field. I know the Nixons know your relative, Paul, right? Who's in Russia, we need to pray for him in a very difficult area that he has to be careful and how he promotes the word of God, how he witnesses to others. And we know John Riddersgaard in Barbados. He's preaching and teaching the word of God to people who really need to hear the word of God in depth instead of the very shallow gospel that they're given in Barbados. And Gospel Foundation Ministries for Harold and Michelle, as they are trying to reach the people in Barbados through hosting conferences there. And Pastor Harrison just left and he went over to Barnhill Nursing Home. And he's going to be preaching and teaching the word of God. We can pray for these opportunities. We read in the bulletin today about Trevor Johnson, who's from Papua, Indonesia, and how he has been teaching and preaching the word of God to untrained people. And then we can pray that Christians will have an impact on culture. Sounds very interesting, doesn't it? I read an article in the World magazine this past week that illustrates this very principle. In Vietnam, a place that we were at war with not that long ago, there is a minority group called the Hmong. And these people are poor. They live in the mountains. They try and raise enough food to live. They are not considered intelligent. They're kind of like the lowest class of the Vietnam people. And in the late 1980s, they got radios. And they started listening to the radio. And you know what station they listened to? The Far East Broadcasting Company, which was Christian radio. And the Hmong people became converted. In fact, today, 40% of the Hmong people have been converted, and their culture has been transformed. And how is that? What happened? Well, first of all, the Hmong people worship their ancestors, and their ancestors were demanding. They demanded all kinds of sacrifices from the people, so much so that sometimes they had barely enough money to feed themselves, to buy enough food, and to get the seed in the ground, to raise some crops so they could support their family. If you don't have to worship ancestors and you don't have to sacrifice all the time to them, guess what? You have enough money to buy food. You have enough money to plant crops. All of a sudden, your position has been improved. But there's a second result. They wanted to learn how to read the Bible for themselves. Remember, they're ignorant, untrained people, poor, poor people. And so they learned how to read. And they learned to value education. And now we have people who are graduating from high school. Some are going on to colleges. They are becoming educated people. They have improved their culture. They are a more prosperous people. It is not wrong for us to think that bringing Christianity to unchurched people is going to improve culture. People who think that we should leave the culture aside are wrong. Christianity will enhance culture. Most likely they still wear the same clothes. They still do the same type of work. They still have certain cultural practices that they do, but they are Christians. And Christianity has made their culture so much richer and so many improvements in the Hmong people who are in Vietnam. And so we would pray that God would preserve the culture in the churches. We pray that the gospel would be preached in churches. We pray that the people would be shielded from heresies. We pray that churches would not be considered entertainment centers or social clubs. We would pray that the members of churches would be loved. We pray that the members of churches would be comforted during times of trial, that they would be built up to serve us, and that they would be cared for. And so we've talked about praying against Satan. We pray that our citizenship would be edified. We pray that God's kingdom would be advanced. And lastly, for today, we pray that God's kingdom, in all its glory, would hasten to come. We read towards the end of Revelation that John writes, "Surely I am coming soon." And John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." John is begging the Lord Jesus to come soon. We read the same thing in 1 Corinthians towards the end of the book where Paul says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." And then just in the very next breath, he says, "Our Lord, come." Paul is begging for God to come back. And Peter, he isn't quite as blunt. He's a little different. He says, "But according to his promise, we are awaiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Do you look forward to when Jesus is going to come back? We are citizens of God's kingdom, but we are constantly in a battle with the kingdom of Satan. We have a lot of difficulties here. We know this world is greatly divided, and we are a minority. But can you think about what it would be like when every single person is a member of the kingdom of God? I would say it would be like the peaceable kingdom, where peace would reign. We would have no problems with our neighbors. We would not be worried about the kingdom of Satan battling against the kingdom of God. It would be that place where love would be the major factor in the kingdom of God. It's what I would call the peaceable kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so when you pray, your kingdom come. Don't just fly over it, which I know when you pray through the Lord's Prayer, sometimes it happens. But try and think about at least one thing that you could pray for in conjunction with your kingdom come.